So the reading this morning comes from Genesis 15. So if you just want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going from verses 1 to 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your rewards shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Well, good morning to you. It's been really good to sing together again. We'd never have thought a couple of years ago, would we, that we'd be not allowed to sing for nearly a year and a half, and it's great to be able to do it again. Let me pray before we look into the word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we give you the praise, for you are over all. Lord, we can't see the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We are surprised constantly by events that happen in our lives and our world. Yet you know the future. You have ordained the future. Father, we know that we are safe in your hands because you are over all. Lord, help us as we look into your word this morning to understand it, to take it in, to obey it, to respond to it, and Lord, to glorify your name because you have shown us something of yourself. Bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting passage that Neil read to us there in Genesis 15. Perhaps quite an unusual one. We don't look into it very much. It's certainly not one of the normal Bible stories that we'll teach the kids or anything like that. But I want to take us back, first of all, to a much more basic idea and basic question. As we open our Bibles, quite often we see at the start, yeah, in mine it says, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, containing the Old and New Testaments. And I want to think this morning on a simple question. What are the Old and New Testaments? Well, it's quite easy, isn't it? It's all the collection of books that tell us about the time before Jesus, and then the collection of books that tell us about Jesus. You know, the Old Testament goes about It tells us about creation, it tells us about the fall, it tells us about the history of the Jews as God's chosen people. And then the New Testament concentrates on Jesus. It talks about his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection, and then the church as it starts to grow and as his disciples go out and tell the world about him. But what do the words New Testament, Old Testament actually mean? It's actually quite an old word that doesn't get used very much nowadays, a testament. It means the same as a covenant. It's an agreement between two parties. If we're updating the language of our Bible, and quite often we get new translations of the Bible that use more modern language, perhaps they should change the names of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It should be the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I want to think about this morning about what these mean. What particular agreements are the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament? A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties. Sometimes it can be a two-way agreement, like a marriage. A marriage is an agreement between two people. They promise that they will love each other throughout their lives, and whatever happens in sickness and in health, they promise to love and to care for each other. That's a two-way covenant. But also, in some cases, it can be a one-way agreement. It's between two parties, but only one party has the responsibility. I've got sort of an informal one-way covenant with our cat. I've promised I'm going to look after it, I'm promised I'm going to feed it, I'm promised that I will take care of it. The cat has no part in this. It has made no agreement whatsoever. It would be great if it could. If it could sign a bit of paper that said it wasn't going to attack my ankles. If it could say that it wasn't going to bring any mice into the house, then that would be brilliant. But that's not how it is. I have this informal covenant that I will look after it. And sometimes as we look through our Bibles, we find there is a one-way covenant where God promises something and it doesn't depend on the people. God says, this will happen. I will promise this no matter what. Often in a covenant, there's a token, there's a sign. For instance, in a wedding, you have the rings. Each person wears a ring on their hand as a sign of that agreement that has gone between them, that covenant that they have said. They're not part of the agreement, they're just a sign, just a token, which is good, because I lost my ring once in Ayr Farm Park, and for a while I was without a ring, but that didn't mean I was unmarried. It didn't mean that the covenant had been broken. It's just a token. There's a great example of a covenant in the Bible between two people. When we look at 1 Samuel 20, we find that David and Jonathan are talking. They are great friends, and David is worried that Jonathan's father, King Saul, wants to kill him. Jonathan can't understand why he would. He says, there's no reason that Saul would want to kill you. He has kind thoughts towards you. And David says, no, I believe that he does want to do me harm. And so they make a covenant. Jonathan says, I will find out if my father intends to do you harm. And I will come and I will tell you. I will let you know. And David in turn promises that whatever happens in the future, whatever happens to Jonathan, he will take care of his family. You see, Jonathan knows and David knows that he is destined to become king. Jonathan is the heir to the throne and normally he would take over. But David has anointed, or God has anointed David, and he knows he will become king. And so he promises that when this happens, and when the normal turn of affairs is that the new king will get rid of all the old family of the previous king, David promises, I will look after your family. That's a lovely picture of a covenant. But today I want to look at a few of the covenants between God and his people that we find in the Bible. And which one of these is referred to by the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? going to start right in the beginning and look at Noah. God had chosen Noah out of all the people that were on the earth at the time. And he was going to rescue him and his family because God was going to send a flood. And it would be just him and his family. And so in Genesis 6, 17 and 18 we read this. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. The Lord goes on to instruct Noah that he should bring the animals into the ark. He was to take a certain number of each animal. And it repeatedly uses the phrase, to keep them alive. And that's what it's about. It's about keeping them alive because God is bringing destruction upon the world. This is a two-way covenant. Although God does all the work, he promises to rescue Noah and his family and the animals that are with them from the destruction that is to come upon all the rest of the world. And all they have to do is to come into the ark. And we learn in the New Testament that Noah preached to all the people round about. It seems that they were given the option of coming into the ark as well. That was all they had to do to come in with Noah and his family, and they would be rescued. But none of them did. Does that remind you of the picture of salvation? Where Christ has done all the work, and all we have to do is to come in, to receive him. In the New Testament we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. All the work is on his part, and all we have to do is accept and come in. After the flood's over and Noah and his family come out of the ark, God sets up another covenant. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast on the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Notice that this is a one-way covenant. God is not asking for any sort of obedience or any action on the part of Noah and his family or the creatures on the earth. God makes this promise. I will never again flood the earth and cut off the inhabitants by a flood. And it's also an eternal covenant. It's not just for Noah's lifetime, but it's forever, for generation to generation. And there's that token that God puts in the sky, the rainbow. And just like my ring, if the rainbow's not there, it's not there all the time. But that doesn't mean that the covenant isn't in effect. God has made this promise, and he reminds us of his promise by this rainbow in the sky. He will never flood the world again. Let's go forward a wee bit in time, and we come to another man that God has chosen out of all the people, a man called Abram. He chose him, and he spoke to him, and he asked him to leave his home. He said he would bring him to a land, and he would make that his land. He promised him that he would make him a great nation, although at the time Abram was already quite old and had no children. He promised that he would give him the land that he would take him to. He promised that he would give him a blessing, and he promised that he would be a blessing to all nations. These are great promises from God. And they're repeated to Abram throughout his life. And in this chapter we read, chapter 15 of Genesis, God reiterates these promises to Abram. And Abram lays out a sacrifice. We see in chapter 15 that God said to Abram, he says, I want you to take a heifer. I want you to take a goat. I want you to take a ram. And I want you to take a turtle dove and a pigeon. And I want you to lay these out before me. I had to chop the bigger animals in half. He didn't chop the two birds. I don't know if that meant he put them one and one, or if he put one either side and the sort of gap was between them. But Abram was to do this. These are the animals that the Jews would bring later on to the temple as a sacrifice for their sin. And God was going to give Abram a sign. Because God had made a promise to Abram, but it was hard to believe the promise. He promised a great nation, and Abraham has no children. And he asked for a sign. And so God showed him this sign. And then once he's set them out, and he's kept the birds away from coming down and pecking at the carcasses, in verse 12 it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. An amazing sight to see. Abram had set out these sacrificial beasts, and God sent this fire pot, this flame, to come down and to move between them. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. God was making this promise to Abram. His people would inherit the land. And the fact that he even said his people meant that God was going to fulfill the promise of Abram having a son, a family that would go on to become a great nation. Sometime later, we also get this passage in Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Here again, God is promising great things, a father of nations, possession of the land where Abram has been pitching his tent and moving about. His sons and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they will come to possess this whole land. And Abram's part in this covenant is that there should be this sign that the males should be circumcised. Again, this is a token, a sign of the covenant between God and man. Let's move on again. Another man set aside by God, a man that God picked out from among the people, a man called Moses. Remember, he was in the far side of the desert tending his sheep when God spoke to him out of a burning bush. That's been a theme, hasn't it? That God chooses people and then gives his covenant to them. Here's what he said to Moses. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you in eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God has a message for the Israelites. If they obey the word of God, they shall be his treasured possession. Here's a two-way covenant again. The Jews have a part to play. They have to ensure that God will keep his covenant by being obedient themselves. They can be a godly kingdom, a chosen people, if they obey. And now we come to the big one. The reason this whole collection of books is called the Old Testament. Here is God calling Moses up Mount Sinai and passing on the law to him. In Exodus 31 and 18, it says, And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him in Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. God is offering the Israelites the chance to be his people, that he might dwell with them. They can be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But for their part, they must obey the laws that God has set down before them. These stone tablets contain the Ten Commandments, which kind of summarized the law, but God gave Moses a huge number of commandments while he was up in the mountain. And when Moses came down, he passed on this law to the people. The law of God is perfect. It is beautiful. It's just and it's good. But it's also impossible for the people to keep, to adhere to. In fact, when they find themselves disobeying it, God has set up provision that they should come before him with a sacrifice. One of these animals, the heifer or the ram or the goat or a turtle dove or a pigeon, they can bring before God to the temple and they can sacrifice it to show repentance for their sin and to ask for God's forgiveness. Because although the law is perfect, the people were imperfect. And they couldn't keep their side of the covenant. You see, the Old Testament, the law shines a light on our sin. And a new testament is needed, a new covenant is needed, if we are to have any chance of escaping the penalty for sin. Just one more mention of covenants in the Old Testament. Another man chosen by God, a man who was the youngest in his family and yet God anointed him to be a future king, David, who we've mentioned already. He eventually does become king of Israel and God makes a covenant with him. He promises David that his descendants will be kings forever. There will be a descendant who will rule over an eternal kingdom. And this is a one-way covenant. God doesn't say, as long as you obey or as long as your children obey. And that's a good thing because many of the kings that came from David's line messed it up totally. They went far away from God. And yet God still honoured his covenant that this line of David would continue and eventually lead to Jesus, who would be the king forever, the eternal king. Thankfully, there are signs of a new covenant. Even in the dispensation of the old one, while we were still under the law, God had a message that a new covenant was coming. In the time of Jeremiah, one of the worst possible times in Israel's history, when the northern kingdom had already been taken away and the southern kingdom was being attacked by the Babylonians and they were going to be taken into exile for 70 years, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says this, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is great news. God is going to replace the old covenant, the law, which had already been broken by the people, with a new one. And this time it won't be a whole load of external laws and rituals and so on, but it's an internal communion with God, so that the people of God will know the right path to take, not because it's written down in a book, but because they know in their hearts. God is going to write the law in their heart. He's going to live within them. And their sins will be forgiven and never brought up against them. How can this happen? How could this covenant take place? The old covenant demanded a blood sacrifice as payment for sin. And that hasn't gone away. And so we come to the second part of our Bibles. It's called the New Testament, and it's all about Jesus. The Son of God is made flesh. He dwelt among us. He proved his identity and his authority by the things that he did, by the miracles that he did, by the words that he spoke and the teachings that he gave. And then he paid the sacrificial price. It's all about Jesus, and it's centered on the cross. The Gospels build up to Jesus' death and resurrection. The Acts and the Epistles start with the cross, and they look at how it changes lives. Revelation looks forward to a time when there is this eternal kingdom, when it will come to pass. It's centered on the cross because that's the point of payment, the point of completion, the point of victory. It's the point where the new covenant is signed and sealed. Look at the words of Paul, as he describes the Last Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 25, Paul says, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The cross is where sin was paid for. It was where justice was done for the people's failure to keep the old covenant. It replaced the demand for perfection on the people with the perfection of Christ. It's where our iniquity was forgiven, so that the Father will remember our sin no more. It is a two-way covenant, but it's like that one where God rescued Noah, and that God has done all the work. Christ has gone to the cross and paid the price, and all we have to do is enter in, so that we can be that holy nation. We can be that people of God. And the sign of the covenant is the cross. One point in Jesus' ministry, he said to the people, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He was looking back to that time when the Israelites were in the desert and there was sickness because they were being bitten by snakes. And God gave them the instruction to put up a pole and to put the serpent, a brass serpent, on the pole. And anyone who looked up to the serpent would be healed. The poison would leave them. They would be whole again. And just in a similar way, Jesus was going to be lifted up on the cross, that all that look to him will be healed from their sin. That's what the new covenant is. That's what the New Testament is. So when we look in our Bibles and we see the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's what it's talking about. So what do we do with this knowledge, with this idea of what the Old and New Covenant are? Well, the New Testament gives us a lot of instruction on how we should live our lives and how we should respond to Jesus. Here's some ideas, some highlights. First of all, don't live your life weighed down by sin. That's what it was like under the law, because the people were constantly thinking about how they had failed. But we're now under grace. If Christ is ours, then we have been forgiven for our sins. And we can live our life rejoicing. The mercy and the grace of God are ours through Jesus Christ. Seek to live a life that is pleasing to God. Not as some attempt to win our salvation, but because he has given us salvation. Seek to live to please him, that we might give back something for what he's done for us, and spread the good news so that other people can be part of this new covenant too, so that they can hear and they can respond and they can enter in to this new covenant, which is eternal life for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you created this world, that you created the people in the world, and that you gave them your promises. We thank you that you set a standard which you expected people to meet, but that we were unable to meet. And we thank you that you sent your Son to pay the price for our sin, that we might enter in, that we might know salvation. Help us, Lord, to keep remembering that Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Help us to live lives victorious because he has won the victory. Help us, Lord, to live our lives as witnesses that others too may come to know him. Father, we thank you for the new covenant in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.